Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Mr. Kerry McGonigal, a member of the Bible faculty at BJU. The title of his message is A Path to Spiritual Stability and Tranquility. The text is from the book of Habakkuk.
Turn with me, if you would, to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Now, this may be one of those rare times when even mature believers will need to consult the index of your Bible. And by the way, I'm not preaching on a creedal statement. At least I wasn't told I was supposed to. Now, some of you know I have a 2-year-old daughter named Erica. Well, Saturday morning as we sat around our kitchen table, having just polished off some pancakes, my wife said to Erica, "Okay, let's get ready." And let me just say that we were not prepared for what was about to come out of her lips. She asked, "Why?" And then, as if to cut the awkward silence, she said it again, "Why, Mommy?" My wife and I looked at each other stunned, as if hit by the realization that we had just entered into a new phase of parenting. You see, she had asked questions before. What questions? What's this, Daddy? But never before had she used the word why. I mean, she has challenged our authority on many occasions, but never had she demanded rationale. Why? Now, startling as that was to us as parents, perhaps we should have expected it at some point. But perhaps it's much more shocking and startling, and perhaps a little more unsettling, to turn in the pages of your Bible to an Old Testament prophet like Habakkuk, and the first words uttered from his mouth are words of complaint, questioning God. And you almost feel, as you look at verse 2, that you're somewhere where you shouldn't be. You're embarrassed. Perhaps you should flip the page as if you stumbled across someone's private email and shouldn't read on. But remember, this private conversation, this dialogue between God and Habakkuk has been inscripturated and preserved for our admonition and for our instruction. So we must read on. And as we read on, we'll discover a path to spiritual stability and tranquility that runs right through the maze, the riddle, this puzzle we call life. So note with me the beginning of Habakkuk's burden in verse 2. He begins this dialogue, as I said, with God, with a kind of abrupt, sharp, surprisingly curt, shocking complaint. "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear?" In Hebrew, it begins with the question, "How long, O Lord?" Habakkuk obviously has repeatedly for some time sought the Lord, and it was obvious to him that he wasn't listening. Now, what would make him conclude that? Well, look at verse 1 again. And keep in mind that Habakkuk's prophecy is in the form of Hebrew poetry. You say, so what? Well, Hebrew poetry emphasizes parallelism or similarity of thought, not necessarily similarity of sound. So Habakkuk writes in the first place, "How long, O Lord, shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?" And now he expands on these ideas in parallel form. What exactly was he crying to the Lord? Violence! And on what basis did he conclude that God was not listening to him? Well, he concluded that God was not listening because God was not doing, because God was not helping, because God was not saving, because God was not intervening for him. We often say to ourselves, I know God isn't listening to me because he isn't what? He isn't doing anything about my problem. He isn't changing the circumstances. He hasn't intervened. He hasn't helped. And so we often equate his inactivity with his inattentiveness. I mean, how could God be listening when you've been seeking him for direction and as yet have no sense of leading? How could God be listening when you've pleaded with him time after time to help you make it through school and yet you're still failing? How could God be listening when you've asked him faithfully every day of your life to heal a broken, shattered family situation? And right now, at present, there's only more strife, more contention, more hatred. How could God be listening to the parent who pleads for a wayward son only to find that son farther away from the fold? How could God be listening when you've repeatedly asked him to remove some troubling physical illness or malady or handicap, and yet you continue to limp and halter along day after day? How could God be listening to the mother who has sought the Lord for a child earnestly, passionately, and yet there are no results? And perhaps even worse, there have been miscarriages. How could God be listening when you've earnestly begged him to heal a loved one with cancer or some other disease, only to see them deteriorate and decline and perhaps to even die? I'll never forget receiving a phone call several months ago from my mother informing me that my dad had had a CAT scan that revealed a tumor on his pancreas. And in several weeks, they were going to do a biopsy in Pittsburgh to determine the nature of that tumor. I have never prayed so fervently and earnestly and repeatedly and continually in my life for something like I prayed for my dad's situation. Lord, help! Lord, intervene! Lord, do something for my dad! Morning, noon, night, in the middle of the night, waking up, crying out to God. And I'll never forget receiving a call later from my brother telling me that not only was the tumor cancerous, but that it was aggressive and inoperable. And I must admit to you, I'm going to try to be as candid with you as I think Habakkuk is being with God. I must admit to you that on more than one occasion I thought to myself, did God totally disregard my petitions? Does he not hear? Does he not care? Did he not hear the cries of my mother? Did he not hear the cries of my brothers and all the saints of God all over the world who were praying for him? Does he not hear? How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? Now, in Habakkuk's case, his concern was for injustice and unrighteousness in the land of Judah. On every side, God's people were shot through with blatant iniquity. Look at verses 2 to 4. You'll see these accusing terms piled up against the people of Judah. They were an iniquitous people, wicked, destructive, violent people, full of strife and contention. They were ignoring God's law and had become effectively paralyzed in their situation. And there was no more righteousness in civil and political affairs. And the few righteous people that were left were so hemmed in and so encircled and surrounded by the wicked that righteousness could not surface and prevail. And when it did, it was perverted. It was twisted. It was crooked justice. And so he cries to the Lord, violence! Habakkuk seemed to have a point. Why wasn't God doing something to rectify the situation? Now, it'd be one thing if God wasn't aware of the situation. But therein lies the problem. He is aware. He saw every bit as much as Habakkuk did and more. And yet he continued to tolerate it. Look at verse 3. Habakkuk says, "Why did you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance?" The Hebrew reads, "For why do you show me or cause me to look at trouble and trouble you look at?" How can you look at it? How can you tolerate it? And the very fact that Habakkuk prays, "How long?" indicates that this had been going on for some time. How could God just overlook it? Isn't he righteous? Aren't these his people? Isn't his purpose for his people holiness and purity of life? And look at what they're doing to his reputation. Now, at this point, perhaps you're almost embarrassed by the kinds of questions and considerations I'm offering you this morning, but haven't you ever felt like this? You say, well, I have, but I've never been so brazen as to actually verbalize these things to God. Why not? He already knows what you're thinking. Why not tell him? You see, these are not the irreverent, immature questions of a godless man. These are the internal struggles and wrestlings of a righteous man whose limited theological understanding is disturbing him and unsettling him. It's because he knows God is omniscient that he struggles. It's because he knows God is omnipotent that he struggles. It's because he knows God's purpose for his people is holiness and purity and righteousness that he struggles. And it's what we know about God that often seems to be irreconcilable with what we see him doing, or in this case, not doing. But God is not silent. He speaks in verse 5. And he has a word of reassurance for Habakkuk. In contrast to Habakkuk's perception, God reassures him that he is at work. Look at verse 5. He says, "Look among the nations, look among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously." Literally, look among the nations and watch and be amazed. Be amazed, for I will work a work in your days. Literally, I am working a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Here's the reassurance. I am doing something. But are you prepared for this? Because what God is doing is absolutely shocking. It's utterly amazing, and you're going to have a hard time believing it. Look at verse 6. "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians." What? The Babylonians, that bitter and hasty, impetuous people, that fierce, ruthless nation, Babylonians? Yes. These fearful, dreaded, lawless, self-promoting people. They're going to sweep across the earth, God says. They're going to devour city after city. They're going to advance like the desert wind and gather prisoners like the sand. And Judah will be one of the objects of her mocking laughter. These men whose God is their strength, verse 11. So God's answer to Habakkuk, I am going to deal with unrighteousness in Judah, and my instrument of correction will be the Babylonians. So what does Habakkuk think of this? What do you think of it? Well, verse 12, the end of the verse, he's at least willing to affirm the work of God. He says, "O Lord, thou hast ordained the Babylonians for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction." So there you have it. Issue settled. Conversation between God and Habakkuk closed. But wait a minute. Don't you find it problematic that God is going to deal with unrighteousness through unrighteousness? Isn't there a problem? And it's not just unrighteousness for unrighteousness. It's greater unrighteousness for lesser unrighteousness. I mean, as bad as things were in Judah, Judah was righteous compared to the Babylonians. Look at Habakkuk's perplexity in verse 12 of chapter 1. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil approvingly. You cannot look on evil approvingly. Why do you look with favor upon those that deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked, the Babylonians, devour the man that is more righteous than he, the Judeans?" See, I'm not sure I like God's answer. It's as if God is taking a step backward. You see, at first we wrestle with the mystery of God's inactivity. And then God does something. And then we wrestle with the means by which He chooses to answer our request. I mean, I wanted you to act, but I didn't anticipate that you would accomplish your purpose in this way. And it doesn't fit my perception of who you are and what you're trying to accomplish. So what does Habakkuk do? Well, Habakkuk does the same thing we ought to do when things don't turn out the way we expected. But unfortunately, many of us at this point react negatively to our confusion, to our inability to reconcile in our mind the ways of God. And so some despair, some lose all hope, feeling that everything is wrong. Nothing will turn out well. Some turn cynical, distrusting God, questioning the very integrity and the character of God. Some apostatize. Some turn from the faith which they once embraced. And some give up on prayer. I've considered it. Haven't you? And others become hard and stoic-like. But thankfully, Habakkuk waited on God. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, I will stand upon my watch, a symbol of a high place from which he could look up into the distance, into the horizon, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me. What do you wait for? The right response is to wait. What are you waiting for in particular? You are waiting for a word from God to see what He will say unto me. We must wait until the Word of God interprets the activity of God. For example, often we, like Habakkuk, lament the sins of our society, the sins of our nation. And we cry out to God to do something with America. And we despair over His apparent inactivity and unconcern. But do you realize that God is doing something? He is working a work in our day. Listen to His Word. Listen to what He says. Let what He says interpret what He does. Paul tells us in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You say, how so? I don't see that happening. Well, in many cases, God is simply turning these people over to the very things they desire. And in that case, it's evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now, think about Habakkuk's situation. Habakkuk had cried out for what? For justice, a display of righteousness. Well, God's work was going to be a work of righteousness. What had Judah done? They had ignored God's law, and their land was filled with violence. He cries out, violence! Well, guess what? Judah was going to get what Judah wanted. Violence. Violence at the hands of the Babylonians. A just retribution. Verse 9 tells us that the Babylonians were bent on violence. And as one writer puts it, the turmoil and violence and death in our society may not be evidence of God's absence from our lives, but instead the witness to His actual working in judgment as He pursues His purpose. No event in human history, therefore, is to be understood as completely divorced from His lordly action and will. God is always at work, always involved, always pressing forward toward His kingdom. But the means by which He chooses to pursue that goal may be as astounding as the destruction of a nation, or as incomprehensible as the blood dripping from a figure on the cross. But I want you to note with me what the word of the Lord was for Habakkuk. To what did God point Habakkuk's attention as he stood on the watchtower? Verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision. Record the vision. Now, this vision, verse 3, you'll notice, is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak. Or literally, it speaks of the end. And it won't prove false. It won't lie. And though it tarry, this vision of the end, this appointed time, though it tarry, wait for it. Why? Because it will certainly come and it will not delay. So ironically enough, God's word to Habakkuk as he waited was what? Wait. Wait for what? Wait for the appointed time, which will come at the end. So when we're racked and riddled with hard questions about the activity of God in our life, when His ways with us are mysterious and perplexing, when God's answers to our prayers are utterly irrational to us, we must look to the end, to the appointed time when all of God's workings will be brought to consummation, brought to their intended conclusion. And just stand for me a minute on the watchtower and look out into the horizon at the appointed time which shall come at the end, when the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. The dead. Lord, how could you let this happen to my father? The dead in Christ shall rise. And we which are alive and remain in this vile, perplexing world will be caught up together with Him to meet them in the clouds. And so shall we be with the Lord forever. Resurrection at the appointed time. Rapture at the appointed time. Eternal, unending communion with Christ. It will come. It will not tarry. Look with me at the appointed time when all the rebel nations of the world, following in the footsteps of Babylon, will assemble themselves together to make war against God and against His anointed one. And when heaven splits, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war, and from His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Righteousness will prevail. Look with me. Look with me out to the appointed time when a strong angel will come down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he lays hold of that dragon, the old serpent, Satan, that is the devil, and he binds him, throws him into the bottomless pit, sets a seal on it. Look with me to the appointed time when Satan is released for one last insurrection, only to have his armies devoured with fire from heaven and to have himself hurled into a lake of fire to be tormented forever. Every last injustice rectified. Every last wrong made right. And look with me at that time when those who are Christ's live and reign with Him for 1,000 years, all laboring and suffering for the Lord rewarded. And when God will create a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. And when God Himself will be among His people, and He will wipe away tears from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. And there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will certainly come. It will not delay. We've got to remember that everything is moving forward as God intends. And even the providence of God, providences of God in your life, which seem to run counter to His character and ultimate purposes, we call them setbacks. Even those things are only serving to contribute to His purposes. But in the meantime, down here on earth, what's it going to take to make it? I mean, we know the end of the story, even some of the details, but the means by which God chooses to accomplish His ultimate purposes are often staggering to us. They're often bewildering to us. It's a Romans 8:28 kind of thing. We know Christ's likeness is God's goal for every person who loves Him and is called according to His purpose. And we know that He's symphonizing all things together for that good. But what does it take to be able to say, we know all things work together for good. Where do you gain security in life's enigmas? Through passive resignation? No, the Scripture never puts passivity forward as the right response to the sovereign plan of God. What about clenched teeth, stoic acceptance, a kind of reliance on the flesh, personal resources? What about self-sufficiency? What about your own ability to handle life's problems? No, all of that is utterly condemned in the first part of chapter 2, verse 4, as crooked, distorted, not straight according to God's intention. Behold his soul, verse 4, which is lifted up. In other words, the proud one, the self-reliant person is not upright, is not straight. But the righteous shall live by his faith. To be righteous or just is to meet your obligations in any relationship of life. In this case, your relationship with God. What is your obligation to God when you don't understand his ways? Faith, trust, dependence, clinging to him. Not just one time, but a life of faith. Committing your life to God and trusting the end, the appointed time, to him in spite of the perplexities of your present circumstances. As one writer puts it, faith is necessary for those living in between the revelation of God's purposes and the realization of God's purposes. And the rest of the book of Habakkuk is an illustration of those two choices. For those who proudly rely on their own strength, like the Babylonians, it's woe for them. Woe, he says in chapter 2, verse 6, running all the way through verse 20. Woe, five times woe to that kind of person. But for those who will walk by faith, it will be like chapter 3 for you. What does Habakkuk's faith look like at this point, chapter 3? It looks like this. Okay, Lord, do what you have spoken. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Notice what he says, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, and in wrath, remember mercy. Go on. Do what you have purposed to do. And now God grants Habakkuk a vision of the end. Chapter 3, verse 3. A vision of the appointed time. Verse 3. When God comes from Teman, when he comes as king over all the earth, he grants him a vision of the appointed time. Verse 12. When God will march through the earth and trample the nations. He grants him a vision, verse 13, of when God will accomplish the salvation of his people. What encouragement! But you know what? When the dust of that vision had settled in the mind of Habakkuk, he looked around at his circumstances and nothing had changed. There was still violence and injustice in the land. God was still going to scourge Judah via the Babylonians. So it's natural then that he would respond as he does in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones and I trembled in myself. And as one translation has it, because I must wait quietly for the day of trouble. I must wait quietly for the people to arise who will invade us. Nothing has changed. Has it? What about Habakkuk's perspective? Verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, describing the devastation brought about by the Babylonians. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. Although the labor of the olive shall fail and the fields shall yield no meat. Although the flock shall be cut off from the fold and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Although my circumstances haven't changed. And even if my circumstances turn for the worse from my perspective, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Have you ever seen a deer maneuver gracefully through the thicket? It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. The course of his dialogue with God, Habakkuk had moved from fear and doubt and uncertainty and confusion, stimulated by his circumstances, to this, verse 18, to a determined joy, a faith-filled joy and renewed strength and dexterity in the character of God. And you can too. But you're going to have to be honest with God about the way that you feel. You're going to have to let Him respond and interpret your situation by what He says in His Word. And you're going to ultimately have to wait for the consummation of all things at the appointed time, at the end. It will come. Wait for it. It will certainly come. But in the meantime, you're going to have to walk by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reassurance. We confess to you that we don't understand all of your ways. We acknowledge that you're God, and that your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts. And we thank you that we can trust you, that we can walk by faith in what we do know to be true about you. And even when that seems irreconcilable with our circumstances, we know there's an appointed time when all injustices will be made right, when all questions will be answered. And so we wait.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. Kerry McGonigal of the BJU Bible Faculty. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.